great God this morning. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be in prayer for Pastor Wade. Him and Amanda taking a little break. They do every year this weekend and head to a little cabin in Mena and enjoy that time together. And I'm thankful that he gets an opportunity to do that. We're going to continue this morning in the series, The Local Church. The Local Church. And as we continue preaching through this series, if I were to ask the question today, what is the sole purpose of church? What is the sole purpose of the local church? I'm sure that there would be many different answers. Some would say probably worship. Some would say, well, we learn the Bible. Well, we come to sing. Well, the local church, the purpose is to evangelize the world, to have fellowships together, or maybe even to support those in need. And while all those answers have the correct notion, the underlying question is deeper. It's deeper. Why do them? Why do them? What is the overarching purpose behind these various functions that we exercise or project as the purpose of the church, of the local church? And we're going to dive into that here in just a few minutes, but I believe it would be healthy for us just to briefly review what the church is. What is the church? What is the church? Paul gives great attention to ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, in his letter to the Ephesians. In fact, we could say that Ephesians answers this question of what is the local church. Beginning in chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 19, Paul says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And in those verses, the chief metaphor Paul uses is that of a building. It's a building. He states in verse 19, he says, "the household of faith." Christians are part of the household in the sense that they have been adopted into the family of God, which is another image in Scripture used to describe the local church. But here the accent is not so much on the family of the household as it is the house of the household. If we look there at verses 19 and the first part of 20, he says, "We are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Paul says that the foundation of this building called the local church is made up of the prophets and the apostles. That is, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Why? Well, because the prophets and the apostles were the agents of revelation by whom God speaks or spoke to his people. Through divine inspiration, they delivered the word of God. Okay? Another way of saying this is that the foundation of the church is the word of God. That's why we must pay close attention to our doctrine of Scripture. To have a church without the Word of God as its foundation is to build a church on sand rather than rock. Won't work. Superficial. Paul continues the building metaphor in Ephesians in the second part of verse 20 as he says, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the point that holds the foundation together. We have people who are in construction here. And they can tell you that without the cornerstone, without that foundation, everything falls apart. If it's not done right, it can wreak havoc on your home as time goes on. Ephesians, he goes on in chapter in verse 21 and 22, he says, in whom, he's talking about Christ, in whom, in verses 21 and 22, Christ, the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, Christ again, you also are being fitted together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is a new temple built in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Now, obviously, Paul isn't saying that the church is a building made up of mortar and brick. Okay? But rather, as he states in 1 Peter, look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells us that we are the stones, the living stones. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Each believer represented here today in Christ is part of this local body of believers, this local church, just as each stone is part of a building. And the church, the new temple, I love this, is still under construction today. What do you mean? Every day, new stones are being added. New stones are being added. This new temple will not be finished until Jesus returns to consummate his kingdom. Christ is still building his church, not by adding cement, but by adding people who are the living stones that are being held together in him. Him. So if you've been saved by the grace of God, You're a living and breathing stone in the structure of His church. His church that is still being built today. So we see in Scripture what the church is, or rather who the church is. Okay? Now let's look at this question again. Number two, why do you go to church? What's the purpose of going to church? If you were to ask the 21st century churchgoers, why do you go to church? I promise you, you would get a variety of answers, similar to the ones I previously stated. Some people, however, when asked that question, will probably remain silent because they have no answer at all, because they really don't know why they go. Some people will say, well, because I grew up in church, and so I've gone all my life. Then some of the more spiritually inclined will say, well, because God tells me in His Word that I should go, so I do. And the reality is many people attend church because it is the thing to do. They believe that church is something God commands, and on the basis of the command, they must attend. And while that is a true statement, the Bible does command that we go to church. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And are not the whole of the New Testament letters written to the church? After all, Jesus came to die for the church. He gave His life to make and build the church and care so deeply for it. Certainly the church is important. Biblical logic alone would say that if God commands we go, then we should go. Period. And perhaps I've given you the satisfactory answer on why you go. Maybe you are agreeing and have said to yourself, yes, that is why I go. Right there. God commands it. Jesus came to die for it. And if God thinks church is important, who am I to think otherwise? Amen. However, these reasons in and of themselves are not the whole of the purpose, nor the chief of the answer. As Christians, we need to be absolutely sure why we go to church. We can be absolutely sure and believe the wrong reason. But we need to be absolutely sure about the right reason. Because if we do not, here's the difference. If we do not, then our entire focus and understanding of what church is all about is faulty. And our spiritual growth will be hindered as a result of this. So take a moment and think about, why do you go to church? And answer that honestly. The church is a hospital for the sick. It is not a social gathering or a social club. It is a family of true covenanted believers who come together to worship the Almighty God because of who He is. And because He has saved us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, such believers are those which Paul calls the saints and Peter calls the spiritual priests the true church. Is made up of those who know exactly why they go and how important it is. Here is where the rubber meets the road. True believers go to church because they desire to do so. And out of that desire, they obey God's commands. It's not the other way around. They do not obey God's commands first, and second, are furnished with a desire. Their desire, flowing out of a changed heart, drives them to crave covenanted worship. They desire the pure milk of the word, as Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. They desire to be changed and transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. They desire, their desire is in heaven as their citizenship is there in Psalm 73 and verse 25. They must cry out, "My soul thirsts for God," Psalm 42 verse 2. So I haven't still answered the question. Here's the answer. As Christians, we attend church because our chief purpose is to come together to glorify God. Period. Why? Because that is what we were created to do. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11 says, "The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Chronicles 16:29, the first part says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name." Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I formed him. Yes, I have made him." Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And Psalm 86:12 says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." When we come to church to glorify God, listen, this does not mean that we add anything to Him. Nothing more can be added to Him in any way. Our desire for church does not come out of what we can give to God or fulfill for God. We can never add anything to God. God is perfect, needing nothing from us. To say that God needs something is to say He needs to gain something He lacks. And if God is lacking something, then He is not God. God is perfect. in all his being, lacking nothing. He is the great I am, who is and always shall be just who he is. He cannot change. He cannot be attitude. He cannot diminish. He holds the very power of eternal being in his hand. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Nothing in creation can ever add anything to God. To say that we can add something to him is saying that we have something he needs. Are we little gods ourselves? Certainly not. So it is not that God needs us, but rather what? We need God. We need God, need from God, all we can get in this life. We were created for the intended purpose of glorifying God. All the earth exists for God. He is the creator of all things, and all things exist for him. This means that everything continues to exist for the glory of God. God is a perfect and holy God, and he alone is deserving of all honor and all glory. He created life and the world, and so it follows that he deserves glory from it. All people are created for his glory. But believers, his church especially, should seek his glory. God saves his people and reconciles them to himself that he might receive glory in all the earth. A believer should seek to glorify God in every part of his or her life. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. We've seen what the church is, as well as the purpose of the church. But now, how is the local church to glorify God? How? What are the main conduits by which the church is instructed to glorify God? There are two biblical conduits by which the church strives to glorify God. Number two, the local church exists to glorify God by worshiping him. By worshiping him. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and 23 and 24. Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship is a primary conduit by which the local church seeks to glorify God. And we gather to worship God in the ways he has revealed in his word. This distinctively Christian worship is not based on the whims of believers or unbelievers, but carefully drawn from and centered upon God's word. There are biblical elements of worship that are extremely important. But that's another sermon. Okay? But for the sake of time, I only want to highlight the means of worship for the church. And in summary, the basics of Christian worship, in the simplest terms, along with the two biblical ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, is simply this. We read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we pray the Bible, we sing the Bible. Well, that's old-fashioned. It's Bible. Remember what I first said? The minute the church fails to exist on the foundation of the Word of God, it's on sand. I don't care how many people you crowd into there. Our worship services are a means of grace through which God speaks to us and transforms us through His Word. Not by me, not by Robbie, not by Wade, not by any song that we sing, but through His Word and His Word only. Every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And I like our little countdown, right? We get to 10, 9, you know. I like to be punctual. But at 11 o'clock, we have what is referred to as a call to worship. A call to worship. And Robbie leads us in this call as we read God's holy word. It's done intentionally. It's not just, oh, well, we thought it would be cool or thought it would be different. It's nonchalant. The second that the word is proclaimed, we as a corporate body of believers enters into worship. Worship. Not as various members doing their own thing, but as one body, we proceed into this glorious endeavor. The ancient Israelites and the Jews today used as their call to worship the Shema, which is Hebrew for hear. And they derive that from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 4 and 5, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then they say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A call to worship is a call for the people of God to take to heart that the Lord is in the midst as we worship together. Together. It is a call to regard the service as more than just a collection of the previously mentioned elements of worship. It is a call, listen, to meet with Holy God. Holy God. I don't know about you, but it is no small thing to enter into the presence of a holy God. The one who separated the water from the land. The one who breathed life into the nostrils of man, Adam, whom he had just made from the dust. The one who birthed the universe into existence, placed the heavens into their positions, called them by name, all at the sound of his voice. The one who knows the number of every grain of sand on this earth. The one who knows every thought of every individual all at once. The one who looked up upon man with a depth of love that we could never understand. who offered up the only one that could free man from the slavery of sin, his only begotten son, to die a horrific death on the cross. The one who raised him from the dead so that we, his glorious church, his living stones, may have eternal life with him. And yet, here is the beauty of the call to worship. God promises that he will meet with us. He will meet with us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The call of worship is an invitation into the worship of the living, holy God. And we would do well to reflect and pray over the implications of this time together. This is special. This is a primary conduit to give God glory. The local church exists to glorify God by worshiping him. And also, the local church exists to glorify God by edifying his people. By edifying his people. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share," look at this, "causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." In love. The word edify means to build up, to instruct, to teach, to disciple. This means that our gatherings are more than just chit-chat or a social gathering. This is crucial and intentional one-to-one ministry of instruction and knowledge that is called discipleship. And generally, the concept of edification in the New Testament is applied to the corporate body. We call that mutual edification. edification. And it is meant to be multi-generational edification. You say, what do you mean multi-generational? Meaning, young people, you have something to learn from the older saints. Older saints, you have something to do to help these younger saints. We are not just small segments here and there, and this little group goes here and this little group goes there. We are mutually in this together. Every time you see the church, it's together. Mutual edification involves helping one another along the road to Christ-likeness. And it requires the participation of all members of the church, young and old, together. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said that he, that's God, gives the church qualified people, pastors, teachers. Why? To give direction and instruction through his word. This isn't Lee's philosophies. This isn't Lee's, well, let me tell you what I've learned in life. Through his word. Why? To improve our understanding of God. And listen, when we exhort one another and hold one another accountable, we are prompted to engage in activities that promote godliness and not each other. This church isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about Him and the purpose to glorify Him in our worship and in our teaching, edification, and discipleship to every member. When we exhort one another, there's an accountability, and that accountability means we lovingly check each other's spiritual progress. Well, you're not the judge. You ever heard that one? No, I'm not. No, you're right. I'm not the judge. But God did tell me I am a fruit inspector. Hey, we may not like it when somebody tries to help us along the way, but that's how we grow. Don't get mad. We're trying to help you grow in the Word and the knowledge of God. That's the purpose. And true fellowship is the interaction we have with each other on a deeper spiritual level. This is more than blessing the food, having a bologna sandwich and a Coke and a smile. I'm not saying that that's anything wrong with having friends and having get-togethers and enjoying one another's company. But listen, the corporate nature of edification cannot be overemphasized. Without mutual edification, the church becomes a collection of spiritual weaklings, a perpetual nursery for spiritual infants rather than a body, as described in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Paul tells us that edification is one of the reasons that spiritual gifts are given to believers. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 23 and Ephesians 4:16, he states that the church must work to edify itself for the overall health of each member. 1 Corinthians 10:23, look at this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We got to make sure that our tail is not wagging the dog in this sense. There's some good things that we can do, but they should never outweigh our purpose and our conduit of worship and our conduit of discipleship. Never. Each of us is commanded to engage in edification. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, does that mean if something's wrong that we just shouldn't say anything because we got to be peaceful? No. We say what needs to be said. We say it in love that we may help that brother or sister to grow. To grow. I'm thankful that God put me in places where I had somebody that loved me enough to tell me the truth when I needed to hear it. To help me along the way. Romans 15:2, look at this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, but what? To leading to edification. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That means don't be a sailor, okay? Don't be a hateful person. But what is good for necessary edification? That it may impart grace to the hearers. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The local church exists to glorify God through worshiping Him. The local church exists to glorify God by edifying His people, discipleship, and finally, the purpose of glorifying God through its biblical conduits of corporate worship and corporate edification drives the local church to a biblical mission. It's a biblical mission. Number three, the mission of the church. Quickly. This is one of the most controversial questions in the church today. What is the mission of the church? And you wouldn't think that that would be controversial. People say, we want people to know Jesus. We want to do good things in the world. There are a lot of things that people agree Christians ought to be doing. But when we narrow and focus in a little bit, it becomes a little bit more difficult. People don't always agree. But it's centrally important that we get this right. What is the mission of the church? By mission, we are asking, what are we sent into the world to accomplish? Is the church to make heaven on earth? Is the church to right all the social wrongs? Is the church to be an agent of social transformation? Hey, listen, we are to be salt and light in the world. I've told this to our young people. Salt sometimes hurts, all right? Darkness doesn't always like light. You're going to have contentions in this area. And as pastors, we want to equip all the people in the congregation to see how obedience to Christ impacts what they do in their daily life. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it to defend your faith in this present world. Yet when we talk about the mission of the church, we have to focus on the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. It is what Jesus said as his parting words before he ascended into heaven. And if you trace out the trajectory of each of the Gospels, you'll see that they're all going towards this Great Commission. The mission is not inward focused. The mission is not programmatic in its purpose to attract individuals into a facility. The command in Matthew is go. You can't get around that word. Go. Mark's account of this commission said it this way: go into all the world. To do what? Jesus said, make disciples. That is the mission of the church for the glory of God. It is what makes Christian mission distinctively Christian. Churches, listen, churches that become insular, that means inward focused, rather than externally focused, will ultimately lose their love, their zeal, and their vitality. We're not here to please each other all the time. That's not our mission. When Jesus gave this commission to the church, he was speaking with authority. He gave a mandate to the church of all to simply to share the gospel and make disciples. The mission of the local church is to go into the world and make disciples. Why? For the glory of God. The single purpose. Disciple. What is a disciple? Disciples are people who have committed in their hearts and minds to follow the thinking and conduct of Jesus Christ forever. Such discipleship is a lifelong endeavor. When we're involved in discipleship, we do not graduate until we get to heaven. I'm still learning. I have so much to learn. You are as well, if you're a disciple. We can never just be satisfied with where we are in relation to the knowledge of God and becoming more Christ-like. Discipleship is a lifelong experience of learning the mind of Christ and following the will of Christ, submitting ourselves in complete obedience to His Lordship. We share the gospel with everyone so that more and more people may fulfill their purpose, which is to what? Glorify God. So if you've been saved by the grace of God, You are a living and breathing stone in the structure of His church, designed specifically for the purpose of glorifying God through the means of corporate worship and through the means of corporate edification and through the means of its biblical mission to go into the world and share the gospel and make disciples. A few weeks ago, Wade and Robbie and I met with a few of our deacons, and we shared a written statement that we had worked on around this topic. And it's titled, The Biblical Purpose and Mission of Barrel Baptist Church. And this one was specifically framed around our ministries of youth and children. But really, it applies to all ministries and facets of the local church. And there are printouts in the foyer. I encourage you to take a copy with you. Read it. We felt that it was important to have a written statement on this topic, not just for our existing members, but also prospective members. They need to know what we believe, why we believe it, what they're going to get when they come here. Everything we do in the local church, in this church, every ministry we have should be centered firmly on the purpose of glorifying God. We're not a parachurch organization. We don't youth worship, children worship separate, youth worship separate, young adults worship separate. We worship together. We edify together. We pursue our mission together. Everything we'll do will mirror the biblical conduits of worship and edification, discipleship, and our mission to share the gospel and make disciples. In closing, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 sums up this message and the purpose of His church. Paul says here in Ephesians, he says, now to Him. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I ask you this morning to evaluate your soul in relation to His local church. Perhaps you've been attending church for various reasons, I suppose, but through the preached revelation of the Word of God, you've never put your trust and your faith in Christ Jesus. Your soul has never been fashioned and made alive as a living, breathing stone for His glory. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus had just healed a blind man who was blind from birth. And the Pharisees were harassing this blind man. They wanted him to denounce Christ and to say that he was a sinner. And when he would not say that he was a sinner, the Bible picks up here in John in his account in verse 35. Jesus heard about this. They had put him out of the synagogue, the blind man. And when Jesus heard that they had put him out, he found him. He went looking for him. And he said this to the blind man that now can see. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And listen, without hesitation, he said, "Lord, I believe." And I love this next statement. He immediately worshiped him. After we close our services today, Robbie and I will be available. But listen, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, come talk with us. Get it settled today. I pray that you will beckon unto his call upon you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are gathered here today as your people to offer you our sacrifice of prayer and worship. We have fed on your word, being refreshed through your living water. We have felt the encircling of your spirit around this fellowship and around individual lives. As we go from this place, may we continue to know your presence, power in the lives that we lead. And may the love of Jesus Christ bring us wholeness. May the grace of God the Father grant us peace. And let the breath of Holy Spirit instill passion. And may the unity between them all give us strength for this day and every day, all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you will stand, we are going to respond to the Lord in song this morning. We're going to sing hymn number 401. Hymn number 401, a couple of verses there, the first and last verses of the church's one foundation. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Amen. As you remain standing, real quickly, just want to go through these dates here. Today, after church, okay, we have a VBS volunteer meeting that's down in the youth room, right? Okay, down in the youth room. So if you're going to be involved in Vacation Bible School, that will be downstairs in the youth room. 5:23, which is a Tuesday at 6 p.m., that's our women's ministry. On Wednesday, June 7th, Danny Funderburk is going to be here. That's a Wednesday evening. He's going to be putting on a concert for us. How many of you know Danny Funderburk? too? Okay. Well, now, this guy literally was my hero growing up, all right? He used to sing tenor for the Cathedral Quartet, and I loved him to death, but he's got an open time slot, and he's going to be coming and singing for us on that Wednesday. So make plans to be here if you can. And then obviously our Vacation Bible School dates are up there, June 11th through the 15th. That's Sunday through Thursday, starting at 5:30 p.m. and 8 o'clock p.m. One other thing I do want to mention is Monday is Memorial Day, May 29th. Monday, May 29th is Memorial Day. And the church office will be closed that day in observance for that. So, are there any other announcements that I'm missing? Wednesday night, this Wednesday here in the sanctuary, someone from the ministry, The Call, will be here presenting that ministry and telling us a little bit more about that. So you may not, don't miss that, okay? That's a good ministry. Anything else? Amen. All right. Revelation 7:12. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Church, you're dismissed.